reading scripture. And the scripture I'm going to read is one that we know well, some of us. But I'm going to read a part that we may not focus on a whole lot. It's Luke 15, and it's not going to be on the screens. I want you to either close your eyes or look at the ground, because that makes us hear more. And if you think about back in the day, not everybody had the Bible. They heard the Bible. Here's our scripture. All the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around Jesus to listen to him. The Pharisees and legal experts were grumbling, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus told them this parable. Then we move on to further into the parable. Now, his older son was in the field. Coming in from the field, he approached the house and heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked, "What's going on?" The servant replied, "Your brother has arrived, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he received a son back safe and sound." Then the older son was furious and didn't want to enter in. But his father came out and begged him. He answered his father, "Look, I've served you all these years, and I never disobeyed your instruction. Yet you've never given me as much as a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours returned, after gobbling up your estate on prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him." Then his father said, "Son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost, and now he's found." Oh, Lord, we ask you to be in this time. You know what needs to be said and what needs to be heard. Speak through me, to me, and despite of me. In your holy name, amen. So I grew up in Western North Carolina, just outside of Asheville. And for those of you who are like, "I love Asheville," I just want you to know we had the mountains in the 70s and the 80s, but we did not have all those people. We drove through there yesterday. I'm like, what are these people doing in my small town? But I grew up in Western North Carolina in a small town. Y'all may know this, where you went to school with people whose parents went to school with your parents. Or either the teachers taught your parents, or maybe the teachers went to school with your parents. That's the kind of town I grew up in, and I loved it. I knew nothing else. I thought everyone grew up in a small town, and everyone got those beautiful Blue Ridge Mountains to look at every single day. One of the things that people knew about me and my family is that we were Clemson fans. I think we got a tiger paw here. See, it elicits feedback. So I was in Western North Carolina, where everybody is what kind of fan? Tar Heel. And my dad went to Clemson and graduated, and we had season tickets to Clemson football games. How some of you go to UT football games and you tailgate, I did that from a small age up until I graduated high school at Death Valley. I got out of the car and they'd paint a tiger paw on my face, and we would go. I learned to throw a spiral football there tailgating for my cousin. Learned to tie my shoes in the car on the way down to Clemson one Saturday in fall. But you see, I was the only Clemson fan. My family was the only Clemson fan. And everybody else was Tar Heel fans. Now, it was back in the 80s, and let me remind you of something. There were some good basketball teams that Carolina had back in those days. Okay, they still have good basketball teams. It wears me out. But anyways. So Clemson was not as good at basketball, right? We would always be the 8th seed, and Carolina would be the 1 seed. And we would meet at the noon game in the basketball tournament. And guess what? We never won. I never saw Clemson play on a Saturday. My friends who were Carolina fans were ruthless. In fact, I posted a couple of years ago when Clemson was going for their second national championship after the 81 championship. And I posted how growing up being ridiculed about not being a Carolina fan. And one of my friends from elementary school went, "Brooke, I am so sorry. We were awful to you." And I felt like I was right. But that was the first time that I learned about us and them. What it's like to be them, to be that part of a group that's inferior to another group. Because us tends to be the superior group, the group that has power in some way. And the inferior group has less of. And as a Tiger fan, I was inferior in Western North Carolina, probably in Eastern Tennessee as well. Us and them. When I think of that, I think of a parable where I think of us and them. Us and them. If you listen to our language, we talk about each other with us and them language. We will talk about those people. Oh no, have you ever said that? Just watch today. You'll probably say it more than once, and you don't even know you say it. Oh, those people, those poor Carolina fans, those poor Alabama fans, those people. And we take the stance of us. You see, and that continues to be perpetuated in social media. If you don't think we live in an us and them society, check out social media. It's all about us and them. About whether you agree or believe the way I do, then you are one of us. And if you don't, you're one of them. The parable, which we know often as the prodigal son, is a parable that brings out the feelings of us and them for me. Because I've always felt like the younger son. The prodigal. Interesting side note, prodigal means wasteful. It doesn't mean drunkard. It means wasteful. And some would argue both sons are wasteful in this parable. Also, prodigal is something that was added as a section title to this parable. Prodigal is nowhere in the text. When they were trying to make the Bible easier for us to read and they were given sections, they added prodigal. The scripture calls it the youngest and the oldest son. I've always connected with the prodigal, with the youngest son. And I've in fact been in groups and churches where people have said, I don't relate to that prodigal son at all. And I have felt that feeling of being one of those people, that I'm in church. And I don't fit because I'm one of those people. But you see, the scripture isn't about that. We read in the first couple of verses that it's tax collectors and sinners are what? They're spending time with Jesus, listening. Those people are listening to Jesus. And it's those Pharisees that grumble, because they're superior, right? And it's the sinners and the tax collectors that are inferior. The story is to the Pharisees in response to their grumbling. That's who Jesus is speaking to. When he tells three stories, one of the lost sheep, where the sheep is lost and the shepherd leaves 99 to go to the one. How many times have I been, that's not fair, I'm here, why am I not getting all the attention? Have you ever felt like that? And someone went to get the one? Or better yet, have you been the one who someone came after? Then the woman loses her coin, and it's 1 out of 10. She's got 9 left, but she goes after the one. And both when the sheep is found and the coin is found, there is a celebration. There's not a lecture. How did you do that? Why did you leave? It's a celebration of gratitude. You see, in the third story is a story of a father and two sons. Could be our families. A father and two sons. The younger son demands his inheritance, and he goes and squanders it. Then he decides he needs to come home because he'd be better at home. And he comes home, and his father welcomes him. And the eldest son, his brother, is upset because his father is celebrating the return of the younger son. The eldest son says, look, to his father, I've served you all these years, and I never disobeyed your instruction. Yet you've never given me as much as a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like the youngest son? The oldest son? When you're standing there going, this isn't fair. I've showed up every Sunday. I've done all I was supposed to do, and those people are here. Have you ever felt like the eldest son in your own families? Where you go, I played by the rules, I did what I was taught, and my sibling hasn't played by the rules. How dare they? I deserve. Are we the eldest son? Henry Nouwen says we're both. We are the oldest and the youngest son. Yet we want to find the one that makes us feel better. But Jesus makes us feel uncomfortable. The father's response to the eldest son, son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate. You see, as the eldest son, at times we don't realize what we have because we think we're owed it. Both sons were welcomed home. Both sons were longed for by their father. You see, we've demanded, we get what we deserve, and we've squandered it, and we've come home. We've stayed home, yet we squandered, we've wasted what we had while we were home and demanded that we didn't get what we deserve. Yet the father welcomed and desired both sons, just like our heavenly father desires us. Us. All of us. Whether we've been here for a long time or today is our first. Whether we wanted to come or we didn't want to be here today, he desires each and every one of us. That's our father. He loves us unconditionally. He waits for us to come home, and he goes when we're already home and beckons us to come celebrate. One of the groups, communities that I've gotten to know over the past couple of years is my friends at Flinnican Landing. It's a permanent supportive housing for those who have been in chronic homelessness. They come and hang out with us on Thursday nights, and we started going over there to visit every other week, twice a month, over the past year and a half. And it's been interesting because they're checking out this pastor lady, right? They're looking for consistency, for am I with them? Am I one of them? A couple of months ago, one of the guys, I go in and I hang out. And you can always tell, some people don't come on Thursday night, but they'll come hang out with me on Thursday or on Wednesdays when I go out there. And then there are those who will walk by and say hey to me, but they don't come and sit down and hang out. One of those guys was sick several months ago, and our children wrote get well cards for him. And I got to take those in to him a couple of months ago. I guess it was about 2 months ago. I said, hey, here's some get well cards. And he goes, for me? I go, yeah, it's from our kids. Do you know he has come and hung out with me every time since? Because no longer is there that division. He has come to be with. Because it's not about us and them. It's not about being the younger or the older. It's about us being all welcome. In here today, we are divorced and we are married. We are widowed. We are single. We are parents. We have lost kids. We are grandparents. We are different races, ethnicities, different political parties, different ages. We went to different high schools or currently go to different high schools. We've grown up in different denominations or no denominations at all. We're blue collar and white collar. Some of us are addicted. Some of us are in recovery. All of us are in recovery. You just don't know it yet. Some of us are hiding and some of us are found. Some of us are younger and older. We are wasteful and we are lost. We are the longing and we are the disappointed. We are the welcomed and we are the celebrated. We are the resentful and the entitled. We all desire to come home, to be at home in our God's loving arms. For a father who waits for us and a father who beckons us when we're right there the whole time. Whether we've taken our inheritance and left only to come home again, or whether we have stayed thinking we deserve something more than we received, our Heavenly Father desires us. The story begins with Jesus gathered at a table. I remember when I realized that Jesus would have hung out with me. I'm not sure church people would have, but I was sure Jesus would, because he hung out with me. And that changed everything for me. And I think about the times that Jesus gathered at the table with sinners and tax collectors and where the religious elite questioned. And I'm reminded of this quote that I read recently by author Rachel Held Evans. This is what God's kingdom is like: a bunch of outcasts and oddballs gathered at a table, not because they are rich or worthy or good, but because they are hungry. Because they said yes. And there is always more room for more at the table. We come to the table to get together today. It's not just about the bread and the juice. It's that we come to a table where Jesus stood up amongst his friends, the guy who would sell out for silver pieces and betray him. And we all go, thank goodness I'm not Judas. But yet we are in ways. And then we think about how Peter said he wouldn't deny him, and he denied him three times. And the other disciples who would leave when Jesus was arrested, and they would hide behind closed doors. And that's why I know the communion table is open to all of us. Because that's what Jesus did on the night he was betrayed. He took the bread and he said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he took the cup and he said, this is my blood shed for you. Drink this in remembrance of me. I am the new covenant. That table, that night, it changed everything. So that it doesn't matter whether we are young or the oldest son or daughter. We are always welcome to come home. Part of taking communion is confessional. And how we will walk through this confession today is I will pray and ask some questions and I will pause. And you pray to God in those pauses, however you feel led. Because what we know is we come to confess, to give Jesus what we've carried, and that we give it to him and we carry it no more. Let us pray. Merciful God, we confess that we have relied on ourselves rather than you. We have attempted to manage our own lives, only reaching out to you when we realize we are powerless rather than resting in your power. We've not sought you with our first thought or action. We question our presence and your presence in our lives, oftentimes leaving us feeling abandoned. Lord, we consider the following questions silently to ourselves as we come to you as we are, not as we should be. Have I been resentful, selfish, dishonest, or afraid? Do I owe an apology? Have I kept something to myself which should be discussed with another person at once? Have I been kind and loving toward all? What could I have done better? Was I thinking of myself most of the time? Or have I been thinking of what I could do for others, of what I could pack into the stream of life? Almighty God, we pray that you will comfort us in our suffering and make us whole. When we are afraid, give us courage. When we feel weak, give us strength. When we are afflicted, give us patience. When we are lost, give us hope. When we are alone, move others to our side. Grant us strength as we approach the communion table, that we may live within the healing that comes from taking the bread and the juice. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, sufferers and sinners alike, gathered here on this day and in this place. And pour out your Holy Spirit on the gifts of bread and fruit from the vine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood, that we may be us. Make us one with Christ and one with each other until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at the heavenly banquet. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.